Okay, we have come to the last lesson in our study this quarter, covering the last part of 2 Kings and also the last chapter there in 2 Chronicles. I assume that we're moving into Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther next. We don't have that material ready, but hopefully we will soon, hopefully by Sunday anyway. And we'll try our best to get that to you. Okay, I kind of went back and forth on the best way to go about this tonight. We could just cover the material that's covered in these chapters that you see up here. There's a lot of information in Jeremiah that supplements what is found here. And I thought about, okay, well, let's just go through the material here and we'll just mention, Jeremiah also has a lot to say about this. But then the more I thought about some of what Jeremiah had to say, I thought, well, we better include some of that. And so we're going to be bringing in tonight quite a bit from Jeremiah. Of all the prophets, Jeremiah has the most history in it. Isaiah has some, but it's mostly prophecy. It's mostly preaching to the people and predictions of the Messiah and so forth, and a lot of the other prophets are very similar. But Jeremiah has a lot of history, and it just happens to be the period of history that we're studying right now. And so we'll get into that, and I know that's without any preparation on your part. Okay, I didn't warn you ahead of time to go through Jeremiah, but hopefully this will work out okay tonight. Let's talk about, first of all, the situation we've got tonight. Going back to the middle of 1 Samuel, we started studying the United Kingdom. When Israel was one kingdom under the reign first of Saul, and then of David, and then of Solomon. That took us all the way through about 1 Kings chapter 10, or 1 Kings chapter 11. When we got to 1 Kings 12, we started then studying the divided kingdom. No longer was there the one kingdom, there were two kingdoms. Israel in the north, Judah in the south. Well, a few weeks ago, when we got there to about 2 Kings chapter 17, the northern kingdom, right, was taken into captivity. And so, for the rest of the time, we've been talking about Judah alone. She's left by herself now, right? Israel's been taken into captivity. What do we have at the end of the lesson tonight? Yeah, we ain't got nothing left now, do we? I mean, right. There's no kingdom left. As James said, Judah is also taken into captivity. And so let's talk about this bitter end for Judah. The following passage that I'm about to put up here, I think helps us to put the fall of Judah and Jerusalem in perspective. And it's from the book of Lamentations. Lamentations was written by the prophet Jeremiah. And Lamentations has been described as a funeral for a city. And that's a pretty good description. The reason it's called Lamentations is there are lamentations throughout that book for Jerusalem and for the nation of Judah, talking about what a sad thing this is, the condition that she found herself in and the fate that she had to suffer for that. But right at the very beginning of Lamentations, there in chapter 1, starting in verse 1, how lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow is she, who was great among the nations. The princess among the provinces has become a slave, from princess to slave. She weeps bitterly in the night, her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. Think about how we studied about how they would look to aid or to help from Egypt and from other nations around them. You remember that? That would happen at various times. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah has gone into captivity under affliction and hard servitude. And you see a whole lot more along that line as you continue to read through the book of Lamentations. Why? Why did it happen? Why did Judah come to such a bitter end? Yeah, the sins of Manasseh is mentioned several times, right? It just the influence of Manasseh and the things that he seduced the people to do, his influence was so pervasive. It just took them, it seems, to a point where it was just really hard for them to come back to the Lord. And that is mentioned several times. Alan, what were you saying? Yeah, they failed to worship God. Well, I'm going to let you teach the next class right here. There it is. Read my mind. Dangerous thing, brother. Dangerous thing. Yeah, this passage, I think, it doesn't go into, you know, I mean, there are a number of other reasons. What Carrie said, what Alan said, you know, there are a number of factors. But boy, this really helps to explain, at least in part, why they suffered this fate, despite God's long suffering. The Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by His messengers. It's not like He just snatched them up, you know, immediately, right? It's, okay, you know, I've given you a few years here now, I'm sending you into captivity. I know He sent them warnings by His messengers, rising up early and sending them. Now, this is a perfect example of figurative language, right? Does God go to sleep and then get up early to start the day's work? What's the significance of that? Why does it say He rises up early to send them?
There were many warnings and they were often.
Yeah, they were often, yeah. He was diligent about this, right? You know, when you've really got an important task ahead of you for the day, right? Or maybe you've got a lot of tasks ahead of you for today. You don't sleep then until about 9 o'clock, do you? You get up early and you get started, right? Yeah, I mean, that's the idea. He's diligent about sending these messengers. And the reason is because He had compassion on His people and on His dwelling place. And this is what Philip was emphasizing just a minute ago, but they mocked the messengers of God, despised His words, and scoffed at His prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose against His people till there was no remedy. I don't know how many of you have Bob Waldron's study guide that kind of takes you through all these different books of the Bible. For the divided kingdom period, his title for the book is Till There Was No Remedy. And it's taken, of course, from this passage right here. But again, very long-suffering toward them, made many efforts to bring them back. And we'll see some of that in the lesson tonight. Lamar?
Jeremiah 25 has almost the same statement about Him rising up early. And
yeah.
And then Jeremiah goes on to say,
right. Yeah, Jeremiah's message throughout, and we'll get to a little bit of that tonight, it was kind of contrary to what was the popular idea, right? What did he tell them? Submit. When Babylon comes against you, submit to them. Serve them. And I'll let you stay in the land, and all will be well with you. And, of course, that made Jeremiah look like he was unpatriotic, right? That just ran counter to their human wisdom. But, That phrase is repeated in Jeremiah. Okay. Speaking of these prophets that God sent, we've mentioned this some before, but even if we just look at the period of Judah alone, now we know that God sent various prophets, you know, even when there was the divided kingdom, even when Israel was still standing. But even if we look at the period of Judah alone, we've got Isaiah, we've got Micah, we've got Zephaniah, we've got Jeremiah, we've got Habakkuk. All of these preach to Judah at various times. Okay, so just remember when you study these prophets, okay, that they were talking to these people. Not necessarily always, not all of them would have been right here at the end, but sometime during this period, right? They were appealing to Judah to repent and to turn to the Lord. Okay. Let's do just a little bit of a summary of these last kings of Judah. We're going to get into a little bit more detail later on, but check me on this. Make sure I didn't get confused and get the wrong name at the wrong time and all that. So just please Listen carefully. Josiah was followed to the throne by two sons, Jehoahaz, came first. He's also called Shalom in the book of Jeremiah. And then by Jehoiakim. His name actually was Eliakim, and it was changed by the king of Egypt to Jehoiakim. Then along came a grandson named Jehoiachin, or Jehoiakim, however you say that. He's also called by two other names, Codaniah and Jeconiah. And then finally by a third son, whose original name was Mattaniah, and the king of Babylon gave him the name Zedekiah. So you've got three sons and a grandson that follow him to the throne. All right, so let's just take these in order, and just, again, we're just kind of giving a little brief summary of each one right now. Jehoahaz, or Shalom, reigned only 3 months before he was deposed by Pharaoh Necho of Egypt. What did Necho do to him? Well, he put him in prison first, right? And then he took him off to Egypt eventually. He was kind of on the way to, he was put in another place before that, but then he was eventually taken to Egypt. Jehoiakim, of course, followed him. He reigned for 11 years. At some point, he was bound in bronze fetters to be carried off to Babylon. Reason I have a question mark here, first of all, is just a reminder to me to add something here that I don't have up on the screen. But there's really no evidence from any of the records, including Babylonian records, that he was ever actually taken to Babylon. If you'll notice, the text says he was to be carried off to Babylon. It doesn't actually specifically say he ended up there. So it would appear, maybe, we don't know the reason for that, but it may be that he pledged his loyalty to Babylon and they never actually took him there. Anyway, we also know that articles from the temple, along with some people, were carried off to Babylon during his reign. And again, we'll get into some specifics of that here in just a minute. And then, of course, came Jehoiachin, the grandson, who's also called Coniah or Jeconiah. He reigned for only 3 months. Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon besieged Jerusalem and carried off Jehoiakim and his family along with a great number of other Jews. And it talks about how basically only the poor were left in the land. It seems that they took the more well-to-do, the more skilled people, and left maybe the unskilled or the poor there left in the land. What's interesting about this, and it will kind of set up the contrast later, they didn't take long to surrender this time, did they, to Babylon? I mean, he's only reigning for 3 months. I don't know exactly at what point Nebuchadnezzar besieged Jerusalem, but they gave in pretty quickly. And the reason I bring that out is Zedekiah, the last king, they held out for about a year and a half. They refused to budge, right? They were going to stay until the food was completely run out. Even though Jeremiah was telling them what? What did we say at the beginning of the lesson tonight? Submit, surrender. Yeah. But they held fast. They held on for a long time. All right, then Zedekiah or Mattaniah reigned for 11 years. Of course, the last king there. Nebuchadnezzar launched another siege against Jerusalem, lasting about a year and a half. His sons were executed in his presence. It says, right before his eyes, he saw his sons executed. And remember that, because we're going to notice something in just a few minutes that Jeremiah said to Jehoiakim that could have avoided this very messy situation. His eyes were put out, and then he was carried off to Babylon. We don't have this in the lesson tonight, but it's interesting. At one point, Jeremiah talks to Jehoiakim and says that he will be carried off and he will be able to see Babylon. Well, Ezekiel, who is among the captives, you know, he was one of those that was taken out, you know, in this deportation. He's among the captives. He says that Jehoiakim will not see Babylon. So you see the two different ways that see is used. He's going to see Babylon in the sense that he's going to go there. But he's not going to actually see it. And so we see that fulfilled here. The temple and the city were destroyed. Okay? This was the final blow. Temples burned to the ground, the cities, houses are burned, the walls are broken down. I mean, this is the end of it all right here. Now, there was a governor, of course, that was appointed over the people that were left in the land. And we'll talk some more about that man named Gedaliah here in just a moment. What I want us to notice here for the next few minutes, though, is how quickly Judah crumbled after Josiah. Now, why is that significant? What was Josiah all about? Yeah, he's about keeping the law. He instituted all these reforms, right? I mean, it seemingly got him on the right track, you know, and he made them renew this covenant with the Lord. I mean, he restored the temple worship the way it was supposed to be, and they kept the Passover just like they were supposed to. And as we said last week, from some of the wording there, it kind of sounds like they've gotten right back on the right track. But if you remember, we mentioned last week that some of what we will study later will indicate that turning to the Lord was not really wholehearted, right? Jeremiah talks about that some in Jeremiah chapter 3. They have turned to me in pretense, not with their whole heart. Now, Josiah did all he could. We're told that Josiah served the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might. But again, it just seems like the people had reached such a low that they were not able to come out of that. I mean, they could have, but they obviously chose not to. So Josiah died around 609 B.C. Now let's notice the things that happened within just 23 years of his death. The prophet Daniel and others were taken captive in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim. Remember just a minute ago we said that some were taken captive during Jehoiakim's reign? Well, in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 1, we get that date pinpointed. This would have been about 606 or 605 B.C. Okay, so just three, maybe a little bit more than that, years after Josiah had died. King Jehoiakim and many others, including Ezekiel, were taken into captivity 3 months after Jehoiakim began his reign. We read about that in 2 Kings 24. And this would have been about 597 B.C. And the beginning of Ezekiel kind of helps to pinpoint that time frame. Still more captives were taken when Jerusalem was completely destroyed in the 11th year of King Zedekiah, which would have been 586 or 585 B.C. So from 609 to 586, 23 years. And so, again, if you just kind of read on the surface what happened during Josiah's reign, you would tend to be kind of filled with hope, right? But it's not very long until the people the temple is completely destroyed and the people taken into captivity. All right, any comments? Anything anybody wants to add? Any of that? Okay, so now let's get into some of this concerning Jeremiah. Let's sort of bring in some passages to help us maybe even understand this a little bit better. Jeremiah's role during these, what we'll call, last days. Jeremiah began prophesying in the days of Josiah, but his work continued all the way through the fall of Judah. So Jeremiah is preaching to these people all during this time, and especially in this time that we're looking at tonight. All right, so let's look first of all at what he said about Jehoahaz, who's called Shallum there in Jeremiah. This is Josiah's son who reigned immediately after him, and only for 3 months. Let's go to Jeremiah 22. I'm going to get someone, if you will, to read 11 through 17. Learn a little bit more about this man, what he was up to in these 3 months.
For thus says the Lord concerning Shallum, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, who reigned instead of Josiah his father, and who went away from this place. He shall return here no more, but in the place where they have carried him captive, there shall he die, and he shall never see his land again. Woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness, and his upper rooms by injustice, who makes
Alright, from our reading in 2 Kings and also in 2 Chronicles, we knew enough from that to know he was an evil man. But this gives us a little bit more insight into it. What did he think made for a good king? Yeah, building him a nice house. I like the question there in verse 15, shall you reign because you, I think Carey's translation said, because you compete in cedar. New King James says you enclose yourself in cedar. All right, you got all the trappings around you. You think that makes you a king? Now, who does he contrast him with? Yeah, with Josiah, his father, right? He judged the cause of the poor and needy that it was well. Was this not knowing me, says the Lord, yet your eyes and your heart are on nothing but covetousness. So, 3 months' time, he accomplished a lot, didn't he? From a strictly material standpoint. What did he accomplish spiritually? It wouldn't appear to be a blessed thing, right? And so, again, just some insight, and of course, also Jeremiah there pronouncing judgment against him. And this is, of course, fulfilled in 2 Kings 23, 33 and 34. He's put in prison at Riblah, but he's eventually taken to Egypt where he died. You're not going to see this place anymore. And that's exactly what happened to him. All right, let's also look at a prophecy from the same year that Daniel and others were taken captive. Remember when we did that breakdown, 606, 597, 586? This third year of Jehoiakim was that first date, right? 606 B.C. Let's look at a prophecy. Jeremiah 25 and verse 11. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then it will come to pass, when 70 years are completed, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity. Might bring in here as well, we mentioned Habakkuk as one of the prophets who was prophesying here toward the end for Judah. Habakkuk complained to the Lord about how evil things were in Judah. And Habakkuk's complaint was, when are you going to do something? And things have gotten out of control here. God, please, would you do something about this? And so God told him, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring the Chaldeans or the Babylonians against you, and I'm going to punish these people that have become so evil. Well, what was Habakkuk's response? Anybody remember? Right. You know, they're more evil than us. What in the world are you doing here? You know. But then, of course, he, you know, informs Habakkuk, you know, like some of the other prophets do, that, okay, they're going to get their just desserts at some point as well. But anyway, Habakkuk had a little issue with it. He didn't quite understand that. So how long are they going to be in Babylonian captivity? 70 years, right? And then, of course, Babylon will receive their punishment. The first return from captivity, as we will learn in Ezra, took place in 536 B.C. 70 years after the first captives were taken. Man, what a coincidence, right? Coincidence? Of course it's not a coincidence. God said, you're going to be there 70 years. Lo and behold, that's exactly what happened. And so all through this, you know, we see God's control over all these events, right? Him making this prediction and, of course, making sure that it comes to pass. And we'll get into that some later. All right, in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, kind of moving forward in time here a little bit, the ninth month, Jehoiada read from a scroll the words Jeremiah had spoken against the people since the days of Josiah. As Jehoiada would read three or four columns, Jehoiakim would cut that portion with a pen knife and throw it into the fire. He did this until it was all burned. All right, so now picture that. You know, you got this scribe, I think he was a scribe anyway, forgotten now exactly what his role was, but anyway, he's standing there with a scroll, and he's reading all these words to King Jehoiakim, And the words, as we said, were all the words that Jeremiah had spoken against the people since the days of Josiah. See, earlier, that's the order that God had given Jeremiah. He said, now I want you to... And now this would be a daunting task, if you think about it. God said, Jeremiah, I want you to take a scroll, and I want you to write down all the words that you've spoken against these people, you know, according to my word, since the days of Josiah. And it took him a while to get that done. Now, why do you think God wanted Jeremiah to do that? The reason is actually given in the text, but I want to know what you think. What was God trying to accomplish with this? Why did he want it read to the king? Might turn back. And that's the very reason it's given. It might be that they hear these words. And they hear about my wrath that's going to come upon them, and they might turn from their evil ways. And so, this goes back to one of those first passages we read, right? You know, about God sending these prophets and warning them and so forth. And here you see a specific warning. And so, what's Jehoiakim's response? Give me that scroll. Chunk it in the fire. You know, every three or four columns would be read. You know, he cut it in pieces, throw it in the fire, and he just kept doing that until it was all gone. Can you imagine someone doing that today? Can you imagine yourself ever doing that? You know, just something you don't like, it's in the Word of God, you just cut it out and you throw it in the fire. I don't think any of us would ever do that. Now, the question I would ask us to consider is it any better? Is it any better if there's a portion of God's will that we just ignore? Or some portion of God's will that we just refuse to do? I mean, we're not any better off, are we? I mean, we might as well take it. I mean, if that's going to be our disposition, if we're going to continue to ignore something that God would have us to do, or something we just would refuse to do, then we might as well just cut it out and throw it in the fire. And so let's you know, we think of this as a dramatic action, and it was. But we need to be careful to make sure that we heed all the will of God to the very best of our ability. And then concerning Jehoiakim's death. Concerning Jehoiakim's death. Jeremiah 22:18-19. They shall not lament for him, saying, alas, my brother, or alas, my sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, alas, master, or alas, his glory. He shall be buried with the burial of a donkey, dragged and cast out beyond the gates of Jerusalem. It's pretty sad. Now, we've seen that on a couple of occasions, right, in our study about ones that we're not really mourned for. Now, who did we study about last week that there was a great mourning for? Josiah, right. Even Jeremiah was mentioned as lamenting or mourning his death. No lamentation, no mourning for him. And so that's just how thoroughly evil he was. And I would think there must be some connection between these two points here. Someone with that sort of disposition, you would expect that to be the case. Well, and then you have a very significant prophecy concerning Jehoiakim, who's also called Coniah or Jeconiah. And I know I keep saying that, but I just want us to keep our minds clear on that. Let's turn to Jeremiah 22. You may still be there. Someone read 24 through 30.
Yeah.
All right, so I would urge you to remember the prophecy that Nathan gave to David back in 2 Samuel chapter 7. It's one of the most significant prophecies in all of the Old Testament. It talked about the house of David being established and one from his seed sitting on his throne and reigning over a kingdom forever and ever. And we know, of course, that that ultimately is fulfilled in Jesus. But what would appear to be happening right now to the house of David? It's coming to an end, right? And so it would seem like this great prophecy, right, is in jeopardy, right? That there's possibility this is not going to be fulfilled. This is a big deal. This is a big deal. All right, now let's go to something just a little bit later there in Jeremiah. Someone read 23, 5, and 6. And think about how this relates to the 2 Samuel 7 prophecy. You ever seen a tree that you thought was dead? And, you know, you're about giving up on it. Maybe you're thinking about just, you know, sawing the thing up, cutting it up, you know, using it for firewood or whatever, throwing it out to the trash and letting the city pick it up or whatever. But you go out there and you see just a little green shoot coming out of it, right? Well, okay, it's still got some life in it. And I believe that's really the imagery here. A branch, and I think the Hebrew word literally means a shoot. There's a shoot coming out of what seems like a dead tree. And from this shoot, and it's going to be through the line of Jeconiah. If you look in Matthew chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, it's traced through Jeconiah. In fact, I want us to think about something in 2 Kings. I want us to notice how 2 Kings ends. 2 Kings 25. Someone read 27 through 30. It almost seems like a footnote here, but I believe there's something very significant to this. You know, the argument can be made that this could have wrapped up at the end of verse 26. You know, you've got the people there that killed Gedaliah, the governor, and they fled into Egypt. But now there's this little postscript about Jehoiakim, and he's given this prominent seat among the kings who are there in Babylon. He's treated in a much better fashion. So, what would be the effect upon the Jewish people now as they read the end of 2 Kings? What would this do for them? Give them hope. That's exactly what I believe it's intended to do. There's still hope. The seed is alive, right, and prospering. We do read in 1 Chronicles, I think it's 1 Chronicles, but anyway, it talks about having some sons after he'd been taken into Babylonian captivity. Anyway, that's the line through which Jesus is traced there in Matthew. Bob? Right. Yeah. Very good. Very good. Somebody else have a hand up? Chad? Yeah, and just to add to what Chad said, and some may not be familiar with the doctrine of premillennialism, and it may be that I need to preach some more about this in the immediate future, but premillennialism has a lot of different tenets to it, but one of them is that Jesus is going to come back to this earth, sit on the actual throne of David, right there in Judah, and he's going to reign over a kingdom here on this earth for a 1,000-year period. Now, there are a lot of issues with that doctrine, but as Chad said, this says that no one of Jeconiah's seed is going to sit on the throne and prosper in Judah. And you say, well, but how you said it was fulfilled in Jesus? Well, last time I checked, Jesus is not ruling in Judah. Right? Where is he ruling? He's ruling in heaven. And so, I appreciate you bringing that up, Chad. All right. Jeremiah 38:17-18. I want us to notice something that's said to Zedekiah during that last siege. Now remember, Zedekiah is the last king, right? Remember, this is the one where they held out for about a year and a half. You know, they weren't too willing to surrender. Thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you surely surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then your soul shall live. This city shall not be burned with fire, and you and your house shall live. But if you do not surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then this city shall be given into the hands of Chaldeans. They shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape from their hand. You see what all Zedekiah could have avoided? City could have still been standing. The temple still could have been standing. His sons would not have been executed right in front of his eyes. And he would not have had his eyes put out. But he refused to listen to the word of the Lord. So again, go back to that passage that Philip mentioned earlier and that we had up here on the screen. They mocked these messengers. They refused to listen and so forth. Wow. I mean, that's made it plain as day. You kind of marvel at the stubbornness here. All right, something else. 2 Kings 25:22-26 tells us about Gedaliah, whom Nebuchadnezzar appointed as governor over the land. Gedaliah advised them to stay in the land, serve the king of Babylon, and everything would be well with them. But of course, they took him and killed him, right? And so, if you have killed the man that the king of Babylon has appointed as governor over the land, what are you going to be worried about? The king. He's going to seek revenge, you know. Hey, this is a guy I put in charge, and you killed him. And so human instinct would say, what? We better get out of here, right? We better get out of here. And so they decided to make their way on Egypt. On the way to Egypt, they stopped momentarily. They at least, to some degree anyway, they asked Jeremiah to inquire of the Lord for them, promising they would do whatever the Lord said. Just find out what the Lord would have us to do, and I'm just telling you, we will do everything that He said. When Jeremiah delivered the Lord's message that they must not flee, they said, the Lord has not sent you. You prophesy falsely. I mean, just right after they had promised that they would do everything the Lord said. And so, are we getting a little bit more insight into the mindset of these people at this time? Are we maybe better understanding the phrase, till there was no remedy? as was used earlier. All right, we've got just about another minute if somebody's got something that they want to add. Yep. Right, right up to the very end. Yeah, exactly.